The ministry of Jesus focused on the needs of people. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us discover the difference Jesus Christ can make in our lives all year long.
Jesus is telling the story because this woman made the meal for Elijah, and her oil and her meal never ran out. And by the way, have faith to realize God brought you here this morning. God has blessed you this week. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And this lady learned that day.
Jesus often avoided the spotlight and instead focused his ministry on the needs of people. In our series, The Ministry of Jesus, we will explore the life of Christ, who he is, and what he taught. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Through the New Testament, those who encountered the ministry of Jesus never left quite the same. In our series today, you'll discover the difference Jesus makes when you engage with him personally and experience his touch in your life. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Jesus Preaches in Galilee.
Well, today we're going to see the Lord's early ministry in Galilee, and we're going to see he returns to his hometown of Nazareth and there is rejected of his own. When I was a young man in Bible college, they often would tell us, don't go to your hometown and start a church, because they'll always view you as the little kid that was always in trouble. And they said, you don't want to go to your hometown and start the church. And even Jesus, in this particular passage, said in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so it was that Jesus went back to Nazareth and was rejected by his own friends there. Well, last week we learned that after the baptism of Jesus Christ, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for a season of temptation. And the devil came to Jesus three times to tempt him, to stop him from going forward. And three times Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And thank God that we have the Word of God as our strength and our help when temptation comes. And we learned that from the Lord Jesus last week. Well, John's gospel records that after the temptation, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and then he went to Galilee, where he performed miracles and where he was preaching and proclaiming himself as the Son of God. And today in Luke's gospel, we're going to learn that Jesus now returns to the synagogue in Nazareth. Now, a synagogue was a house of assembly or a place to pray and worship God. And there are many different structures and architectural styles of synagogues. There are some very elaborate synagogues, like the one in Budapest called the Doheny Street Synagogue, built in the 1800s. This is not far from our missionary brother, Tim Tyler, who ministers in Romania. And this is a very elaborate, beautiful construction on the outside. The inside of this synagogue is something of a Gothic style of architecture. This particular synagogue, interestingly enough, during World War II, Hitler brought horses and cattle into this synagogue to desecrate it because of his hatred for the Jewish people. Now, the Lord Jesus was not teaching in an elaborate synagogue like this. Jesus taught in much more primitive synagogues in the first century. So Jesus would go to the synagogue, and the Bible tells us that he taught in these synagogues. In fact, it says in verse number 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And in verse 16, it says that he went into the synagogues, and in particular here, the synagogue at Nazareth. Now, in order to get from Galilee to Nazareth, Jesus had to walk several miles. And as he came to this city, which today is a city of about 100,000, there are many Muslims in this city. There are a few Christians and, of course, many Jews. And Jesus, to come from the Sea of Galilee to this area, would have walked across several miles of rolling hills and farmland. And Jesus would have walked across the farm areas of that Sea of Galilee region. He would have walked through perhaps some rolling hills like we might see here in California. But this land is really a small land, and Jesus was traveling now after his baptism from village to village, from place to place, teaching himself as the Messiah, presenting himself as the Son of God. And it is a very natural thing that Jesus would want to go to his hometown, to go back to the synagogue where he would have been raised with Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. And so this morning, we want to get a little bit of a feel for the ministry as well as the teachings of Jesus Christ in the first century. The first thing I want you to notice in your notes is the patterns of Jesus. I want you to see some of the patterns of Jesus' life. And we see that, first of all, he attended the synagogue. Now, that may sound basic, but just stick with me a little bit. Look at verse 16. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Now, you say, well, that seems kind of basic. One of his patterns was to go to the synagogue, but I want you to take note of this very quickly. If it was important for Jesus to have this pattern to go to the synagogue, how much more important is it for us to go to the house of God? And the very fact of the matter was that when Sabbath came on Saturday at that time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and though he is the author of Scripture, though he is the Alpha and the Omega, he went into the synagogue, and the Word of God was open, and Jesus did everything he did as our example, and Jesus sets the example for us that the house of God and the Word of God really matter, like we see with young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And Jesus, from a child, was in the synagogue, setting an example now, going to the synagogue. Some of you are new in the Lord. I want to challenge you. In the notes, there's a few verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And I want you to listen to these verses. The Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God's word says, listen, don't forsake the assembling. Remember to get together with other believers. And if Jesus would do that on the Sabbath day, how much more should we, who are not perfect, how much more should we get together? God did not design the Christian life to be a solo act. No man is a spiritual island, but as a body, we gather together and we minister to the Lord together. So many people today are hit and miss and lackadaisical, but here we see Jesus giving an example for us. I heard about a man named Doug, a young man. He was leaving a Christmas service and his pastor was burdened for him. Pastor went up to him. He said, "Doug," he said, "it's time that you join the Lord's army. We need you here every Sunday being faithful to the Lord." And Doug said, well, Pastor, I am in the Lord's army. And Pastor said, "Well, why do I only see you then at Christmas and Easter?" And Doug said, "Because I'm in the Secret Service." And there's a lot of people that are in the Secret Service, but that's not how it's supposed to work, okay? God's looking for soldiers that actually show up and report and assemble together, you see. And oh, it's so important. J.C. Penney, the great businessman, said, "If a man's business requires so much time of his time that he cannot attend the services of his church, then that man has more business than God intended him to have." And if J.C. Penney could build an empire of 1,666 stores across America and had time to go to the house of God, ladies and gentlemen, all of us need to see the importance of God's house. And you're all here this morning so you can say amen to this point. Now you might say oh me to later points, so get your amens in while you can, all right? You got to be in God's house. That's what the Word of God teaches. And I tell you, my friend, if we don't get under the sound of the Word of God, how will we know the mind of God on the great matters of life? And I'm telling you, my friend, as our leaders, as our citizens get away from church, get away from the Bible, America will drift morally. I'm saying today, we need to spend a little less time doing other things and a little more time under the sound of the Word of God, you see. If Jesus said, "I'm going to go to the synagogue on Sabbath," then we who are Christians and men who say they are Christians ought to be in the house of Almighty God. Now, they would come to the synagogue, and they would have somewhat of an order of service in those days as well. And sometimes people say to me, "Well, I don't like organized religion." And I say to them, "I don't like organized religion either," if they're talking about like a denomination or something. But I got to tell you, I don't like disorganized religion. Okay. I don't like to go to church where it's like, well, what do you want to say? What do you want to say? What do you want to sing? And let me tell you about my latest surgery. And let me tell you about my new car. And just kind of sitting around gibber-gabbing. Look, when I go to church, I want to get to the Word of God. Yeah, I want to focus on Jesus, and it's vitally important that we have some semblance of a direction in that way. And so in the synagogue at the first century, they would do something like this. They would come together, as I said, maybe a few hundred, maybe in Nazareth, only 100, a small town. And they would begin by singing. And you know what their hymn book was? It was the Psalms. And they would normally sing Psalm 140 through Psalm 150. They would sing those Psalms, and they would sing praise to God. Then they would recite the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, the Lord our God is one God. And they would say these verses and they would recite that chapter as a congregation. Then they would recite 18 benedictions known as the Tefillah. These were benedictions or sayings about God that they had memorized in the first century synagogues, and they would say them together as a congregation. Then they would go to the Holy Ark where the scroll of Scripture was kept. And the rabbi would take that scroll of the Scripture out of the ark, similarly to the way that the Scriptures were kept in the Ark of the Covenant as the children of Israel traveled across their journeys for 40 years. But they would take the scroll out and they would read the scroll. After the scroll was read, it would be returned to the ark, and someone would give a discourse regarding the text that had been read. And that was basically how the process took place. And I share that with you because in many senses of the word, we derive our forms of worship from the days of the synagogue, from the days when God was worshiped, even in the times of Christ in that way. The pattern of Jesus was to get to the synagogue. And then not only did he get to the synagogue, but also notice he taught in the synagogue. And the Bible says in verse 16, he comes to the synagogue and he stood up for to read. Now, once again, this attending and this reading, it was a predictable custom that Jesus would be there and there would be reading that would happen from the Word of God. Notice what it says there in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Would you say that with me, please? As his custom was. All right, one more time. As now, I believe that mature Christians are predictable Christians. And I believe that Jesus, as his custom was, and it ought to be a great thing when your children know, hey, it's the Lord's day, we're going to God's house. Hey, look what Dad does every Saturday night. He writes a check for God. Hey, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, we're going to go to our Bible class, whatever. It was his custom. It'd be a wonderful thing if your children could say, you know, it was always Dad's custom every night. You could see him in that old chair there opening up the Bible, as his custom was. So Jesus customarily was found there in the synagogue opening up the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in Mark 1:21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. It says of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 in verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. I just want you to take note and I'll move on. Great men have predictable patterns. Great men and women of God are predictable. They are faithful to the Lord. And Jesus, my Savior, and if you're saved, your Savior, as his manner was, as his custom was in the synagogue with the Bible open and was gathering together with God's people. I'm telling you, my friend, that what we're doing today is a biblically good thing, pattern after Jesus Christ. So we see the patterns of Jesus. Notice, secondly, this morning, the preaching of Jesus. Now, how many of you one day are going to look forward to hearing Jesus preach in heaven? Amen? I mean, I'm looking forward to that. And I want you just to picture this in your mind here. Jesus, the Bible says in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, I want you to get the picture in your mind. They're in the synagogue. It's roughly hewn rock buildings and benches on the side. They've sung some hymns. Now, the rabbi gets the scroll out of the ark and brings the scripture to Jesus. And I want you to know a few things about this. First of all, what Jesus held in his hand was a preserved book. It was a preserved book. And I want you to get this thought in your mind that Lancaster Baptist Church unapologetically is a Bible preaching church. We make no apology for taking the book out every Sunday and preaching what the Bible says. And this was a preserved book. Now, Jesus Christ is reading here, listen carefully, not from an original scroll of Isaiah. He is reading from a copy of a copy, no doubt, perhaps a copy of a copy of a copy. Yet, he treated it as it was the scriptures. In fact, he said in verse 21, this scripture is today fulfilled in your ears. And what we see in the ark, in the scripture, we understand that these scrolls were copied by scribes by hand. There was no printing press yet. There were not even chapter and verse numbers at this point. That happened after the Gutenberg press and later in the 1500s. What is happening here is that there is a hand-copied Bible, the book of Isaiah, kept in this synagogue. It is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful to know that God has promised us that he will preserve his word from generation to generation. Jesus did not say and stand and say, excuse me, this isn't the original. There are no originals or very few at all original manuscripts or papyri to be found. But through the years, scribes have copied and synagogues kept and God's people, the church at Antioch and others, begin to compile and keep these scriptures. And what a thankful heart we should have that today we can hold in a leather bound copy the Bible, 66 books, the Word of God. In a particular library over in Dublin called the Chester Beatty Library, there is a scroll that is there, rather it's really a papyri there, of this very passage, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, here and verse number 18. This dates to 150 A.D. Whoever wrote this out literally was just about 120 years after the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as they took the words of Isaiah, the early church was taking the words of the Lord Jesus. They were copying and copying. And I just want you to know this was a preserved text, and what we're reading from today is a preserved text. Why is that important? Because God promised us that he would preserve his word. Notice in Psalm 12 and verse 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I'm thankful that as I stand and hold this King James Bible in my hands and say, let's open the Word of God, there aren't flutters of doubt going through my mind, but that in earnest we know God has preserved his Word for us down through the ages so that we can understand about Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. Thank God for that. So Jesus held the scroll of Isaiah, which was a preserved text. Secondly, he opens it to a particular text. And this text that is read in verses 18 and 19 comes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. What I want you to see is Jesus in the synagogue. Though he could have spoke anything he wanted to speak, and it would have been the word of God, for he was God in the flesh. Nevertheless, he takes the book of Isaiah and he reads from the book. I want you to know that what we are doing today is exactly what Jesus was doing in the synagogue in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. And so we're following a biblical tradition, not a man tradition, not a denominational tradition. We are following right now a biblical tradition to open the book and give the meaning of it. Now, the only thing that Jesus did not quote from Isaiah 61:2 was one phrase which says, the day of the vengeance of our God. And even though Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, the day of the vengeance of our God does not happen until later at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so what would happen in his ministry is what he spoke of from Isaiah 61 and 62. So Jesus opens the scrolls, which were a preserved text. He turns to a part of that scroll in Isaiah, a very particular text. By the way, Jesus didn't need chapter numbers and verse numbers. He knew right where to go. Amen. And he began reading this passage, and then he gave them this powerful revelation. And I want you to see this powerful revelation that he gave to them. It's in verse 18. And imagine the Lord saying this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus not only knew the text, but now he reads the text to them for all of the congregation to hear. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel. Now, the gospel word here means the good news, and it means to preach evangelistically, to evangelize. Jesus said, I am here so that you might believe, so that you might be saved. Now, in America, more and more, the attitude is like this. You can believe in Jesus, just don't proselytize. Just don't try to tell someone else. Don't try to tell a Muslim that they need to believe in Jesus. Don't try to tell a Mormon that they need to believe in Jesus. You can believe what you want to believe, just leave everybody else alone. I remember years ago in communist China, we were there at the Red Square there and near the Great Palace, and we were passing out some tracts, and I remember a soldier coming up to me and saying, you can't do that, you can't do that. And I said, I'm sorry. Well, I knew you weren't supposed to do it, but I just had to do it, you understand? He said, no, in China, you can believe whatever you want to believe, you just can't tell somebody else to believe what you believe, you see. By the way, we better use our freedom in America while we have it. It's called the freedom of speech. And the fact is that many today are saying, look, we don't want to hear about Jesus. We'll hear about all the other gods, but we don't want to hear about Jesus. And the problem is that Jesus said, I've got the gospel to share. That means evangelism. That means to help someone know how they could be saved. And so he says, I have a message, and I've been anointed to preach the gospel. And then he tells us to whom? He says, to the poor. There were many then and there are many now, physically poor, spiritually poor. Oftentimes the rich are less likely to be aware of their own spiritual poverty. And Jesus said, I've come to preach to the poor. He says, I've come for the brokenhearted, those that are crushed by grief, those even in the Bible times who had family problems and health problems and financial problems. They were abused by the Roman soldiers. They had difficulty in their life. And Jesus said, I'm here to preach. I'm here to help you. And then he said, I'm here to help the captive, those that are slaves to sin. And there are many today who are enslaved by anger, and they are enslaved by lust. And they are enslaved by covetousness, and they are enslaved by certain habits, drugs and alcohol. And Jesus said, I have come to preach a message of deliverance to the captives. And by the way, Jesus can deliver you from that captivity. And he came to set men free from the sin and the power of sin. Charles Wesley said in 1739, he breaks the power of sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Listen, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But when I received Christ as Savior, his blood cleansed my sin and washed my sin away. And then Jesus said, I've come to help with the recovering of the sight of the blind. Those who are spiritually blind, those who are physically blind. And finally, he says in verse 18, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Those who had somehow been oppressed, those who had been crushed under the weight of their life, Jesus said, I have come to preach deliverance for them. And then he says there in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord, just very quickly, is a reference to something mentioned in Leviticus 25 called the Year of Jubilee. And according to the Jewish calendar, every 7 years was a Sabbath year. And for that Sabbath year, they would rest the fields, and there would be a time of rest in the entire nation. But on the 50th year, after 7 Sabbaths, they would have a time when they would balance their economic system. And they would do things like setting all of the slaves free. They would return property that had been sold back to the original owners. They would cancel out all debts. The land would lay fallow. Nothing would be grown. And people would rest and rejoice in the Lord. And Jesus was literally saying to them, I am your Jubilee. I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It was a liberating message. It was a celebratory message. He was telling them, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. I have come with this good news for you. And boy, the people, they were just amazed. And they were amazed at the words, verse 22, that came out of his mouth.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Friend, if you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. As a companion to today's series, we are offering Dr. Chappell's newest book entitled Renew, 90 Days of Spiritual Refreshment. This beautiful, hardback 90-day devotional guide will encourage you to seek God's face and renew your heart in His Word. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. You can order it by calling 1-800-201-7748. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.